Well, good morning again. Missy and the kids made it back from Nebraska, so my week of always being right is over. You know, you've probably seen that meme on the internet, and it really probably is the most true meme ever when you ask, who loves you more, your spouse or your dog? And the test for that is to lock each of them in the trunk, and when you open it, see which one's the happiest to see you. And don't try that. No, just trust me, the dog will be happier to see you. On a 4th of July weekend, a family had gathered together for a big meal, and there in the kitchen, the little 4-year-old was watching a watermelon very intently. It was big and round, and he knew it was going to be delicious, and he just couldn't stop looking at it, and everyone made it a point to tell him to leave it alone. The mom and dad would cut that watermelon up later, and it was explained to him over and over again that it was too heavy for him to lift, and that if he tried, he would drop it, and it would split open on the floor. And just to be sure that he understood the danger, everyone told him again, and then they went along about their business. And then a few minutes later, they heard that loud thump. And there was the watermelon on the floor, cracked right down the middle. And everyone turned around to see what had happened, and you could sense the various emotions from the adults in the room, that disappointment and frustration and surprise and anger. But before anybody could do or say anything, the little boy looked up and he said, "Well, I never saw that happening." Well, you know, why did he do that? Well, he did that because he wanted the watermelon. He wanted the watermelon, not later, but he wanted it now. And he couldn't understand why the object of his affection should be denied. And so for that little boy, the watermelon represented pleasure. But when he attempted to take hold of that pleasure, that was when everything fell apart. And that is, in essence, what Solomon is saying here in Ecclesiastes. He's telling us that he sought to take hold of all the pleasure in his life, but that when he did so, everything fell apart. He says there in verse 2 of chapter 2, "I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it?" And then he goes down in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." And then Solomon goes through a whole litany of things that he had done trying to find pleasure. He tried to find pleasure in his accomplishments. He built houses and planted vineyards. He made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of different fruit trees. And he made reservoirs to make sure water got to all of his trees. And he found that none of these accomplishments brought him any pleasure. And so he tried to find pleasure in his possessions. He says that he had slaves, that he owned herds and flocks. He hoarded silver and gold and all kinds of treasure. But again, none of those possessions brought him pleasure. Verses 3 and 8 essentially tell us that he tried wine, women, and song. But even that didn't work for Solomon. And at the end of the experimenting with all of these pursuits to seek pleasure, it's almost as if Solomon sighed and said, "Everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained." But it helps to know that these things were not just errant musings by Solomon. Solomon had a purpose in telling us about the failures of finding pleasure to please. But before we get into examining exactly what Solomon is trying to get out here, let's start with just one basic biblical truth. And that truth is that there's nothing wrong with pleasure. God designed us to have pleasure in this world. In fact, when God created Adam and Eve, he prepared a special place for them to live there in the Garden of Eden. And the meaning of Eden is pleasure. And so again, when God created Adam and Eve, he created a place for them to have pleasure. David writes in Psalms chapter 36, verses 7 and 8, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. God loves us so much that he wants to satisfy us. The NIV version says it this way, that he wants to let us drink from the river of his pleasures. And so, again, there's nothing wrong with wanting pleasure in our life. Again, in Psalms chapter 16, verse 11, David praises God with these words. He says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is a fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God wants to give us pleasure. But what exactly is pleasure? Well, you can find a lot of different definitions. Satisfaction, enjoyment, delight, happiness, joy, contentment. One of those objectives that God had when he saves his people is that he wants to give us pleasure. He wants to give Christians enjoyment, satisfaction, and contentment in this world. But the problem is Christians, sometimes we look in all the wrong places for that pleasure. As Christians, we live in the world, and there are times when we think like the world. Again, we have been surrounded by a pagan world for so long that it's easy for us to think like pagans. So the Bible gets right to the heart of things. It gives you the secret to joy and contentment and pleasure. It gives you the key to satisfaction and happiness in this world. And Paul tells us that. And in Philippians chapter 4, there at the end of verse 11 through 12, Paul tells us that he has learned in whatever situation to be content. He says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Paul says he has discovered the secret to being content. And here it is. Back in verse 4 of chapter 4, Paul says to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That's the secret of being content in any situation. And notice again there that Paul repeats himself. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Why would Paul repeat himself? I think he's doing so because of the same reasons why parents repeat themselves with their kids. Maybe you've caught yourself saying something like, "If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Why do parents do that? Why do we repeat ourselves? Well, the kids aren't paying attention, are they? And the kids really don't think that parents are saying anything worth paying attention to. And so the parent repeats themselves to emphasize what is important. And that's why Paul here repeats himself in Philippians 4. What he's saying here is too easy. It's too simple. You couldn't possibly claim and gain happiness just by rejoicing, could you? And because it seems so easy or simple, a lot of us overlook it. I've read an article where a non-believer made this interesting observation. She said that over the years, I've come to think I'm missing out. My friends and relatives who rely on God, the real believers, not just the churchgoers, have an expansiveness of the Spirit. When they walk along a stream, they don't just see water falling over rocks. The sight fills them with ecstasy. They see a realm of hope beyond this world. I just see a babbling brook. I don't get the message. What that non-believer is seeing in real believers was that spirit of rejoicing. Real believers had seen something that she did not. And that's one of the problems for folks that aren't content. They don't see what we are able to see. There's a story of a wealthy man going to a travel agency and saying that he wanted to go on a cruise. And the travel agent asked, "Well, where would you like to go?" And the man said, "I'm not sure." And realizing that the man was extremely wealthy, the travel agent suggested that he take a look at the large globe in the room. And he said, "Take a look at that, and if you can find a place that interests you, I can book you a cruise there." And so the man went over to the globe and he looked for a while, and then finally, in his frustration, he exclaimed, "Is this all you got?" Well, that's how unpeople often are. They are often unhappy because they're never satisfied with what they have. They could have the whole world at their fingertips, and they still wouldn't be content. And that's because they've never learned how to rejoice in what they have. Biblically speaking, rejoicing is not so much an emotion. It's a conscious decision to be happy with what you have. Those who don't consciously decide to rejoice will never be able to be happy with what they have. If I were to give a person a tablet of paper and I asked them to write down everything that disappointed them in life, everything that frustrates them in this life, or the things they wish they had but they didn't, they could easily fill out that entire tablet and probably ask for a second. But if I give a person a single sheet of paper and ask them to write down the things that they're thankful for, I would guarantee you they would struggle to come up with 10 things. Why is that? Because again, they're not used to being thankful for what they already have. Why should you be thankful for hands? You've always had two. Why should you be thankful to see? You've always been able to do that. Again, why should I be thankful to be able to walk or talk or to sing or dance? Those are things that we've always been able to do. But they can't reach those other things. Those things in life that disappoint and frustrate them because they don't have them. And that's what makes them unhappy. They focus on what they don't have rather than what they do have. And that's the reason why Solomon was so frustrated by the fact that his accomplishments, his possessions, and his entertainment in life, all of those things he has. He has those things at his fingertips. In fact, being the king of Israel, these are the most easiest things for a person like him to obtain. And thus, nothing he mentioned, though, was capable of giving him pleasure because he hadn't learned to be satisfied and happy with what he had. But there's one more aspect to this frustration on Solomon's part of pleasure. There's one thing that Solomon here wants us to see that's missing in people's lives. Now, Paul said that I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And do you remember what we said that secret was? That rejoicing in the Lord. Again, in all of the discussion about seeking pleasure, Solomon hadn't mentioned God once. And I believe that Solomon did this on purpose. Because at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this. He says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." The conclusion of the matter, says Solomon, the reason everything else seems so empty and worthless and boring in life is because you haven't included God in the picture. If God is not at the center of your joy, life is going to be empty. One of the scholars who writes in the Jewish Encyclopedia, a man by the name of Kaufman Kohler, he says that no language has as many words for joy and rejoicing as the Hebrew language. In the Old Testament, there are over 27 different words used primarily for some aspect of joy or joyful participation in religious worship. In contrast of other faiths of the East, Israelite worship was essentially a joyous proclamation and celebration. The good Israelite regarded the act of thanking God as the supreme joy in his life. Pure joy is joy in God as both your source and object. Again, as David said in 16:11 of Psalms, "You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with your joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand." Well, where is the joy? It's in God's presence. Where is the eternal pleasure? Well, David says it's at God's right hand. If you'll recall earlier, I told you that Paul wrote about all of these things that he found in every all of his writings. He found the secret of contentment. And I told you that secret was to rejoice in the Lord always. But really, that phrase is actually the opening statement for Paul in a discussion of how a Christian should rejoice. And Paul ends that section with these words of what truly is the secret of his contentment. Again, there in verse 12, he talks about the things where he has been, he knows how to be brought low. He says, "I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And then verse 13, he says, "And I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And so you see what Paul is saying there. He's saying that he gets his contentment from Jesus. It's Jesus that brings him joy and pleasure in his life. And again, that's because without Jesus, there is no lasting contentment. It is all just a chasing after wind. But Paul realized that he could do everything through Christ who gave him strength. Commenting on Ecclesiastes, one writer noted that Solomon went through a whole litany of things that should give life purpose, but never does. And in the end, Solomon repeats again and again, it's all emptiness, it's all worthless. And the writer said this, he said that if there is nothing but nothing under the sun, our only hope must be above the sun. Our true hope for meaning in this world lies above the world, not in it. Well, it was a nighttime, and a huge fireworks display lit up the sky. And a man noticed a small boy of about 3 years old perched on his father's shoulder, and the child sat mesmerized, aware of what was exploding in the heavens. And when the fireworks were over, the little boy looked up into the sky again, and he said, "Thank you, God." Now, of course, we realize that God didn't shoot those fireworks off. But this small child had learned the value of thanking God, even for the works of men. And it was in that thankfulness that he really showed the beauty of a grateful heart. And that is why he was so filled with wonder and joy as he watched that firework display. That little boy had put God at the center of his joy. And as Christians, that's what we need to strive to do if we truly want pleasure in our lives. But you can't have that kind of pleasure in your life until you have Christ. And so this morning, we offer that invitation to join in partaking of that pleasure. If you are not a Christian, we encourage you to come as together we stand and we sing.